Please take your Bibles this morning. Let's go over to the book of Habakkuk. It is in the Word of God that He has shown thee, O man, what is good. Habakkuk, like so many other scriptures, points us to truly come to know God, not merely to know about Him, but to truly know Him. Let's begin reading in Habakkuk chapter 3 and begin reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 6. This is, as you can see in the first two words, a prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Shall we pause together just to exalt the Lord? Father, we magnify you as our everlasting God, the Almighty God who demonstrates his great power and has revealed these things to us in the Word of God so that we may clearly understand how to take hold of God in these days. Your Heavenly Father, help us. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Let your word shine forth in our minds today so that we may truly behold your glory, that we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, and we see that glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, meet with us, we pray. Would you fill me with your Spirit? Lord, would you move this messenger out of the way and let your words be so very evident that it's you, Lord, who are speaking to us through your word so that we may truly magnify and glorify you. Lord, would you stir up your people today to pray without ceasing, to use every part of this passage as a prayer prompter to pray and to cry out to you for revival. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is so very evident in this passage in Habakkuk 3 verses 1 and 2, as we talked about last week, that there is the great need for revival, for God to revive us. That reviving work takes place because of what we find in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, where we learn the just shall live by his faith. He shall live by his faith. And so here is Habakkuk, who is firmly convinced that the judgment of God is falling and will fall upon his once great nation. And he begins to cry out to the Lord, Lord, revive your work. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make us to know you. Make known, and in your wrath, remember mercy. And today, if you and I find that Habakkuk has really expressed our own fears, as you find here in this text in verse 2, when he says, O Lord, I have heard your report, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. When you sit down with your Bible and you read about the judgments of God that have fallen upon nations, and then you study your newspapers, you read the news on the internet, you understand what is happening in our own nation. When you look at our nation through the lens of the Word of God, here's the simple realization that you come to, stunning as it is. Your nation is under the judgment of God. There is no other explanation for the nonsensical ways and the nonsensical things that are being said in our leadership and in our society right now. We are under, according to Romans 1, the judgment of our God, and God has given us over to a mind that does not discern. Now, here's the great challenge for God's people today, that you and I would, in the words of Hebrews 5, we would exercise our senses in this word of righteousness. We would use the word of God like a treadmill, that we would get into the gymnasium and we would get on and just begin to jog our memories and jog our minds. And what's going to happen is that we are going to experience the same kind of fear that Habakkuk experienced, but he showed us how to work through that. He showed us how to resolve that. He resolved it in a prayer of Habakkuk. And what is it that is right at the heart of that prayer? It is this: Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Lord, in the midst of the years, make known in your wrath, remember mercy. And so there is the great need, the great engine, the great impetus for revival that you and I would cry out for. Now, the world thinks that we need a renewal. They think that we need a sort of restoration, and you can see it all around us, that there are changes that are taking place where there are those who, according to their values, are saying, no. No, we got this wrong all the way through American history. Don't listen to those preachers. Don't listen to the godly saints of the past. No. What we need to do is go through and change things our way. And that is exactly what is happening. But unfortunately, what the world views as revival or resurrection or restoration or renewal is exactly the opposite of what you find in the Word of God. Mary Shelley was 19 years of age when she came up with the idea, and when she was asked later, where did you ever get that idea as a 19-year-old young lady? Where did you get the idea? She referred back to a conversation one evening between her husband, Percy Bysshe Shelley, and Lord Byron, George Gordon. Both of them were notable literary figures of the time. She sat in on a conversation where they were talking about the speculations of one Erasmus Darwin. Now, Erasmus Darwin was the grandfather of Charles Darwin. Erasmus Darwin was fascinated by the possibilities that dead matter could somehow spring forth into life. Those of you taking science courses know this is referred to as spontaneous generation. It has been since discredited. Those who said, well, I think that when food just sits there and it springs forth in maggots, I think that's life coming out of death. They've realized since then, no, if you eliminate the flies, then you don't have life that springs forth. Nevertheless, Erasmus Darwin was convinced that somehow or other there was an increasing complexity in matter, and that there was a progressive increasing complexity in life. His grandson later came to call that evolution. Well, on that dark evening, as Percy Bysshe Shelley and Lord Byron and George Gordon were talking about this, they were fascinated. There had been the recent discussions of electricity, a very new phenomenon at the time, of how electricity could be produced. And they began to talk about electricity and the principle of life and these speculations of Erasmus Darwin, and said, I wonder if somehow or other it would be possible to like shock life into existence, to use electricity to somehow produce life. Mary Shelley listened to that conversation and then went upstairs. And as she retired for the evening, she began to conceive of the idea for her novel, Frankenstein, the modern Prometheus. Frankenstein. What a horrible, wretched resurrection that imagination was. But it shows you what happens when people begin to try to conceive of a restoration, a renewal, a resurrection on their own terms and with worldly thought. And the fact is that what is happening in our society is much more like Mary Shelley's Frankenstein monster than it is like the Word of God. Do we really see this? Do we understand what is happening all around us, the changes and the challenges? That the very definition of marriage is being challenged? Why? The world wants a restoration. They want a renewal. And what they are making is a Frankenstein monster. It goes to the very issue of life itself. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? When does life actually begin? Can we combine together animal genes and human genes? Valerie, my friend, is here today, and we talked about this out at the fair. It's called chimera, and there are people who are experimenting with somehow taking animals and human beings and combining them. Do we all understand what is happening here? That in the Garden of Eden, when Satan, in his deception, in his lie, said to Adam and Eve, "You shall be as gods." Do we understand that when they fell for that lie, that's exactly what they are trying to become? That's exactly what is happening in humanity. God made man in his image, but since the fall, man has tried to reverse that. He has tried to remake God in his image and make himself a god. And the end result is we have become a Frankenstein monster society. As I alluded to in a previous message, when you consider the number of unborn children that we have killed in the womb, should we rise up in judgment against the Nazis? No, friends. It's time for you and me to go back to the Word of God and to begin to ask, Lord, what does your revival look like? We've seen the world's revival. We've seen their idea of renewal, and it is monstrous. It is horrible. And as our sister sang for us this morning, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." Dear friends, the great need of the hour is that we would go to the Word of God and we would learn to cry out, as Habakkuk cries out here, "Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years." This book is full of what we might call the sighs of the saints. Habakkuk in chapter 1 was very disturbed about the violence in his society. Are you? Are you disturbed about the violence and the trouble, the wickedness that is going on in your society? Habakkuk was very troubled about that. And he began to cry out and say, "Lord, why aren't you answering my prayers on this? How long, O Lord, should I cry out? And why do you cause me to see all this violence?" And just like you and me today, it's like in your face violence. The Lord's answer to Habakkuk was more disturbing than what Habakkuk had been troubled by before. He told him there was coming an invasion of the cruel Chaldeans, that they would come in and devastate Judea. "Wait, Lord, how can you do that? According to the Word of God, Israel is the birthplace of the Messiah. That's where Messiah would be born. Lord, what are you doing to cause these cruel people to come in?" Nevertheless, the Lord showed Habakkuk in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He said, "Habakkuk, this is exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to demonstrate to you my great power." And in the words of Habakkuk 2, verse 3, "Wait for it. Though it tarry, wait for it." And we pointed out as we worked through the passages together that so much of the Bible is wait for it. For it. Set your hope in God and wait for what He will do, because of the marvelous reminder that we have in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Look, if you will, at Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 and remember what he is saying here. He says, the Lord says, "Behold," or pay attention, "his soul which is lifted up in him is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." You see the contrast. The proud, the one who is lifted up, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Do you live in a proud, puffed up, lifted up society that is hoping to remake itself? That's exactly where we live. But here's what the Lord says. The just shall live by his faith. That is, if we want real life, if we want real revival, it comes by faith, by trust, by placing our trust in what God has done. And so what you have in Habakkuk chapter 1 and Habakkuk chapter 2 is the size of this saint of God, the protestations, you might say, of this prophet, who is looking at the situation and crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, why on earth would you allow this? Why are you allowing these monstrous troubles, these monstrous problems in our society? And as we learned at the very end of Habakkuk chapter 2, the Lord in his revelation to Habakkuk showed him, he said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That was the end of the protest. They had been resolved. The Lord had given the answers. So what should Habakkuk do then? That's where we are in Habakkuk chapter 3. It is a prayer. He is beginning to express this prayer to the Lord. So here you find in the Word of God that he is saying, O Lord, revive us. But then he's saying something else that we'd like to examine today in verses 3 through 6. What is this all about when he says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran? He's clearly using a geographical reference. What is this really all about? Before we answer that question, I'd like to point to something, a really fascinating feature of the Word of God. You see the first word in verse 3? It is God, but it's using, Habakkuk was using an ancient poetic name for God that you don't see all that often in the Word of God. It is this. It is Eloah. Eloah. The poetic name of the mighty God. Now, yes, Habakkuk had talked about Jehovah or Yahweh. He had talked about Jehovah Adonai. He refers to that again at the end of chapter 3. But here, as he is thinking in a poetic sense, he's trying to step back and meditate upon the Lord and see his great glory. He refers to him as Eloah. He is then calling to mind various passages of Scripture and helping us to understand them. Hold your place there in Habakkuk chapter 3 and go over with me to Psalm 50, if you will. Psalm 50. There's an interesting use of the name Eloah there, and it also gives us a wonderful application that every one of us needs to keep in his mind. Look, if you will, at Psalm 50 and begin reading with verse 21. Now, here's the context. The context is there were a number of social evils. You can read about this when you go back to read the passage. See the cheating, the scandals, the lying, the murderous intent, all sorts of social evils were going on. And here's what he says in verse 21. These things you have done, and I kept silence, the Lord says. You thought I was altogether such an one as thyself. Did you catch that? Here's what the Lord says. The Lord says, you thought I was just like you. That's what you thought. You thought I was just like you. There's the great danger, friends. If we think of God as, well, he's just like us. I mean, he doesn't see a problem with all these things. We've really missed the point. The Lord says here, as he challenges that, he says, I will reprove you. That is, I will correct you. I will set them in order before you. Now consider this. You that forget God, there's the Eloah. You that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver you. Our greatest problem is that we think that God is just like us. But in the words of Isaiah 44 in verse 8, when he raises the question, is there a God? Is there an Eloah beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. He is unique. He is the only true God. And this is why I think over in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, when he says, every word of Eloah, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. you can begin to see how Habakkuk is thinking about this. Now, Habakkuk is remembering here Eloah. He is remembering what the scripture says about Eloah. And then he tells us something about he came from Teman. He came from Mount Paran. What's that about? Would you go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 33? Deuteronomy chapter 33. Here's what Habakkuk is doing. He is quoting from two very well-known passages in the Word of God. One, a tremendous song that he put together, Deuteronomy 32, the blessings of Deuteronomy 33 is where we're headed. And he's also remembering that Deborah, the judge whose name was Deborah, she did something very similar. And I put it in your notes in Judges chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, so that you can go back and reflect on that and think on that in these coming days. But here's what we're asking this question. What is it Habakkuk is doing here? If he's troubled by his times and he's wrestling with the violence and all the anxieties of a very anxious age, how do you settle your soul in a time like that? How do you find real rest for your soul? I believe that Habakkuk is showing us a habit of the heart that if you and I would do this, if we would learn to do what he is showing us here, we could find that kind of contentment that we need in the midst of all this confusion, in the midst of all these catastrophes. I think that we could find real contentment. Notice, if you will, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 1 and 2. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He hath shined forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." Now think about what Moses is doing there. Think about what Deborah will do in Judges 5. Think about what Habakkuk is saying here. And I promise there is an application for us if we will all pay close attention to it. Habakkuk is basically spreading out the geographical landscape. To the south would be the Dead Sea, Egypt off to the south and slightly over to the west. You would find the Jordan River Rift. You would find the Sea of Galilee. Off to the west there would be the Mediterranean. And you can see that Habakkuk is remembering the cruel Chaldeans are going to come charging in from the north, but he remembers something else. He remembers that God brought his people up out of Egypt in a remarkable way, using the pestilences that we'll read about here, the plagues of this passage. He remembers in one of the most remarkable things in all of history, God delivered his humble people from the hardened heart of Pharaoh. He not only brought them out of Egypt, but he brought them through the wilderness wanderings with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He brought them across the Jordan River. He brought them into the promised land. Habakkuk was recognizing that God had done all those things. But now he's troubled, because now, instead of an exodus, it looks like a reverse exodus. Lord, what do you mean you're going to bring in the cruel Chaldeans and they're going to destroy this nation? And Lord, you're the God of the exodus. You're the God who delivered us. You promised us this land. You brought us into this land. And yet, because of the people's disobedience, now God was going to have to chasten. He was going to have to deal with them. Habakkuk is here referring back to what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 33 and what Deborah wrote. Teman, that it refers to here in Habakkuk 3, if you would turn over to Habakkuk 3. What he's referring to there when he refers to Teman is he's referring to Edom, the land of Esau, that would be just to the east of Israel. When he refers here to Paran, that is the area around Mount Sinai, Egypt and that area there around Mount Sinai. And here's what he says. He says, that was God. God who in the burning bush appeared to Moses. God who led his people through the Red Sea. God who led his people in all those ways. Here's what Habakkuk is doing. He is focusing his attention on God. He is looking at the works of God, the wonders of God, in order to truly worship God in all his ways. There is an essential application for us here if we can learn how to do it. Habakkuk was finding rest for his soul. He was glorifying God for his historic and mighty works in delivering his people. So really, when you stop to think about it, here is an interesting way to think. So let me try it this way. You remember when Yogi Berra said, deja vu all over again. We all know, you know, that he didn't really understand the meaning of the word deja vu. But here's a way to think about today's passage. Do you see that Eloah, whose every word is pure, and he is a shield unto all those who trust in him, do you see that God chose every single word that is included in the scriptures? He personally chose them for his people to practice, well, deja vu. That is, you and I go back to the Word of God and we see his mighty works. We see the way that he brought his people out of Egypt, and how in the world did he do? How in the world did he even feed them in the wilderness? If you take today a starvation diet, would be somewhere between 700 and 1,000 calories, and you go and look up how many actual like slices of bread would that be per day, and then you realize, yeah, the people in the wilderness, they probably couldn't make it on a starvation diet. They probably had to have more than 700 to 1,000 calories a day. You go through and start doing the math, and you begin to realize that God provided enough food, enough manna, for those millions of people that he brought out of Egypt. And you begin to see just what it was like for God to be a quartermaster, a supplier of food, not to mention water. How did the Lord do that? Friends, here's what we're seeing in the Word of God. We're seeing that God has given us everything we need in his word if we would use it for food for our faith and fuel for our faith. He has personally placed every one of these stories in the Word of God. Every Old Testament narrative, every word, every law, every word of God is pure. And it was designed for you and me to go back and get so familiar with what is here in the Word of God in order to face the problems in our own day. When you and I are troubled about the events of the present, what the Lord wants us to do is, well, deja vu all over again. He wants us to go back to the Word of God and carefully think about what we learned about him. It says in Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and have respect unto your ways. There it is, that you and I could go back to these essential. Remember what Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do we get it? Do we understand just how important all those stories in Judges and Joshua are? Do we understand why the creation story is where it is? Do we understand that God has given us every one of those things? That is exactly what Habakkuk is doing here. Look, if you will, in verses 5 and 6. He said, before him went the pestilence. There's the plagues of Egypt. Burning coals went forth under his feet. That's very likely a reference to that cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. You look down in verse 11 of our text, we'll get to, I think it's this next Sunday, and he says, the sun and the moon stood still. Well, wait, where did that happen? In which book of the Bible do we find that the sun and the moon stood still? The book of? It's in Joshua. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what you find. So in all these ways, geographically, as the Lord brought them out of Egypt, he brought them through the wilderness wanderings, he brought them into the promised land, it was all about showing his majestic power. And what Habakkuk is showing us today is this is still essential food for our faith today, no matter what we are frustrated with, no matter what we are fearful about. It's right here in the Word of God. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything we need to do His will. It is all here in this wonderful volume that we call the Word of God and for the Scriptures. Now, before we continue, we ought to really stop to ask, why did He do that? Why is the Lord showing us that majestic power? What is his ultimate goal? Well, the crossing of the Jordan by Joshua, what was that really all about? Why was it important that Joshua cross the Jordan? Ultimately, it was about the coming of Jesus, born in Bethlehem, right here on this northwest edge of the Dead Sea. Ultimately, that's what it was all about. That the promised land was really about the promised Lord. What he was really showing us when he talked about the cloudy pillar and the cloud of fire, he was really showing us how to place our faith in the coming of Christ. And Christ did indeed come. In fact, in the passage that our sister was singing about this morning from Micah, if you went back one chapter to Micah chapter 5, you find that this man, the Messiah, he will be the peace, and he would be born in Bethlehem Ephrata. It was all about the coming of Christ. You find in this passage, he says in verses 5 and 6, that there was this trembling, there was this shaking. Look at it in verse 6. He says, he drove asunder the nations. All right, let's see if we can apply it this morning. Do you think right now that there is a tremendous upheaval going on in this world? Do you see countries crumbling, sometimes under their own corruption? You've been reading about what's going on in Venezuela the last few days. I mean, it's crumbling under its own corruption. Now, why would the Lord do that? Well, here it is, deja vu all over again. Remember what he was showing them in Exodus and the wilderness wanderings and the promised land? He was showing them the promised Lord. He was showing them that Jesus would come. Dear friends, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming again. If you ask today, what is with all this upheaval? What is all this, these countries crumbling all around us? What is it about? It's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And what he's saying here is, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. So, dear friend, this morning, I beg of you, I ask you, would you go back and search the Scriptures? Would you go back to the Old Testament and read those Old Testament narratives again? Because they are food for your faith. They are fuel for your faith. They help you understand the lens of the Lord, of how to look at what is happening in our society right now. This is the glory of Eloah. It is the glory of His ways and of His wonderful works. And ultimately, what it really ought to do for all of us is cause us to see Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, in a new way, when he says, wait for it. It's coming. Wait for it. And as you learn in Hebrews chapter 10, he applies it in, wait for him. Wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for an exercise this morning, let's go back and really think, how do we do this? Psalm 119, verse 15 says, I will meditate of all thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. How do we look into the Word of God to see the ways of God so that we can worship Him, so that we can praise Him? Well, consider this. First of all, in verse 2 of Habakkuk 3, when he says, Lord, I have heard your speech, or I have heard your report. Wait, what does that tell you about God? It tells you that He is the God who communicates. He communicates with you in His Word. And as you see here from Habakkuk, he deserves our reverence and our fear. He says, I heard your speech and I was afraid. You see that when he begins to cry out to Him, he says, Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. Wait, was Habakkuk crying out to some dumb idol, something made out of stone or wood? No. He knew that God is the living God. He is the living God who revives. He is the one who hears our prayers and revives us. And according to His promises, the just shall live by his faith. He is the wonderful God in verse 3 who's the God of wrath, but he remembers mercy. Aren't you praising the Lord today that he remembers mercy? If God did not remember mercy, then every one of us today would be in the lake of fire. I would be in the lake of fire today. But he remembered mercy. And why? It's because of his Messiah. He tells us about that wonderful Messiah in Matthew chapter 1 and verses 21 through 23. He tells us he will call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Do we understand that mercy today? Do we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, came to this earth and lived a perfect God-honoring life? And then what he did was he exchanged that perfect God-honoring life. He exchanged that for your death penalty and for my death penalty. That was a marvelous exchange that he made. And why would he do this? Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. You will call his name Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. You will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Do we understand what is at the root of the deadness in our society? Do we understand that there will be no Frankenstein-type tactics which will bring about a renovation, a resurrection, a restoration out of the deadness of sin? That if we do not have a Savior who gives us his mercy and shows us by his own resurrection from the dead on the third day, if we do not know him, then friends, we don't know revival. I heard an old country preacher say one time, you can't be revived until you've been vived in the first place. That's an interesting way to say that. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever come alive by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Come alive and come to new life in him. This is why Habakkuk could say, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. He is the God who fulfills his promises, returning his people to the promised land. I love this one in verse 3 when it says, his glory covers the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. It reminds you of Psalm 19, doesn't it? When he says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. You see in verse 4 when it says that his light, his brightness is as the light. And then that phrase when it says there was the hiding of his power. You say, what's that about when he talks about the horns coming out of his hand? Horns there is a reference to his power, his amazing power. But then he says there was the hiding of his power. This morning we sang immortal, invisible, God only wise. And we sang in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. What he's saying here is, in the brightness of his outshining, there is even the hiding of the greatness of his power from our eyes. He is the sovereign God who uses plagues and clouds to deliver his people, and he's still doing the very same thing today. Do you wonder if the Lord can deliver you from a monstrous society? Do you wonder? Do you fear? Lord, what's going to happen to me? Do you wonder, can he deliver me? This passage is teaching you that's exactly what he can do. He can give you rest for your soul. He can radically change the situation. He can deliver by all sorts of means. And why? Because his ways are everlasting. Now, friends, when I come here to the end of the message, I want to ask you the question, do you really know this God? Do you really know him? Have you meditated on his works and learned his ways? In this monstrous society, you can find rest for your soul, because in the fear of God, we find our greatest fortress. It's who he is. He is a shield for us. And so I ask you today, do you feel overwhelmed? Do you feel overwhelmed by all these things? Remember what it says in Proverbs. If you faint in the day of adversity, there's exactly one problem. Remember what it is? If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. That's what the problem is. It's time for you and me to go back and be reacquainted in this volume that we call the Bible, that we hold in our hands. Read its stories. They will help you to stand in coming days. Every word proceeds out of the mouth of God is essential food, essential fuel for our faith. Meditate upon its message. Find your Messiah. Find new meaning in life. Learn to study the works of God, to see the ways of God, and most of all, pray for revival. Because here's the confidence we have from Habakkuk 2 and verse 14. The earth will be filled. Yes, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of His glory as the waters cover the sea. Wait for it. Shall we bow together? Friend, I ask you today, do you really know this great God? You will not know genuine change, genuine revival by any other one. Everything else is monstrous. Everything else is like a Frankenstein monster. Today, could we acknowledge Him and praise Him and give Him glory? Would you embrace Him by faith? Would you come to know Him as your Lord and Savior? Would you study Him in the Word and go back to every single passage in the Old Testament and say, Lord, show me your ways again. Revive my soul. And we'll trust the Lord for what He will show us. Father, I thank you and praise you so much for what you have shown us and the way that you've given us wisdom from the book of Habakkuk. Now, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. If there is anyone today here, Lord, who is under your wrath, would you ask them, Lord, would you work in their hearts? Would you draw them to yourself? Draw them, Lord, and help them to see your wonderful mercy, the mercy of the Messiah. And Father, bring them forth alive. Give them new life and revive thy work in the midst of the years. We pray these things in Jesus' name.